Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Amen. So we have been the last couple services in our new series called Remote Controlled, where we have been talking about how the enemy uses things that happen in our life, things that people have done to us, things that we have done to ourselves, things that were completely outside of our control, and the enemy uses those things like a remote control in our life. And certain things he uses like a mute button to completely lower our volume and mute our voice and cause us to where we don't even want to talk about Jesus. We don't even want to talk to people. We just want to be isolated. Other things the enemy uses like a pause button. God's been working in your life, taking you from this place to this place, growing you, stretching you, putting you in new places with him, new experiences, and something happens and the enemy hits pause. And completely pauses what God is wanting to do. Other times, the enemy uses the remote control of whatever's happened to you to turn down your brightness, to completely change the warmth that you once had, the fire that you once had for Jesus, to completely turn it down. And so I believe that in this series that we've been walking through, if you've missed any of the last services, I encourage you to go back. The first week, we saw a lot of people get healed in their emotions and their pain and their past. Last week, we talked about different toxic influences that many of us unknowingly or you didn't really care, have allowed inside into our ears, into our eyes, into our brains that have affected how we see the world, how we influence the world, and how we interact with the world. And so tonight I want to continue along this path, and I want to talk about something that I believe this is very, 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 very big on most people's radar today. All you have to do is just watch the news for 5 seconds and you'll see where people are functioning and flowing in this very topic. The very slightest thing sets people off and has them going down this path. But I want to give you some keys tonight. These aren't the only keys, but I believe that these are some of the biggest keys that the Bible shows us, that the Word shows us how to overcome this very thing. And so tonight, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to take notes, this is why we have paper and pen. If you don't have paper and pen, use your phone. I'm not going to get upset with you or offended. Use your friend's extra notebook or paper or whatever the case may be, but you should be taking notes tonight. Amen? If you've never taken notes, just try it tonight and see what happens. I encourage you. But tonight, if you're taking notes, the title of the message is going to be Overcoming Offense. Ooh, Overcoming Offense. Some of you are like, what? We're going to be talking about sports? Like, I wish. This is not that night. As much as I would love to talk about how to overcome offense, we're not talking about sports. We're talking about the offense that we get in our hearts. That scratchy, yuck, upset, frustrated feeling that we get. Overcoming offense. Would you pray with me? Father God, we lower our walls tonight, God, and we open our heart up to you, Father. God, to see in your word, God, what you said about this topic, God, what you spoke to us concerning offense, God, how it can hold us back, God, how it can keep us from experiencing life, God, and life abundant, the life that you came, Jesus, to give us. God, you experienced more opportunities, Jesus, more opportunities for offense than any of us could ever imagine, God. So, Father, we pour into you tonight, God. We lean in tonight, God. Father, I thank you that every single heart is open tonight, God, to receive your word, to receive this seed, God, and I thank you that it's getting planted into good soil, God. And Father, I thank you that you will water this seed throughout tonight, throughout the days to come, God, so that there would be a harvest of overcoming offense in every single one of our lives. And everybody that would believe that would just say amen and amen. Anybody know anybody that's easily offended? You can raise your hand. Most everybody, right? How many of you would say, like, if that person knew that you just raised your hand talking about them, they would be offended about that, right? Pretty much everybody. How many of you would be honest and bold enough to say, like, you sometimes can be easily offended? Like, sometimes little small things can get you mad or out of whack or off kilter or set you off, right? A lot of us. That's good. We're honest. We have to be honest, right? It's not a bad faith confession or a bad faith statement to say that I am having a problem, right? But how many of you know that we don't just stop there? We say, because I know that I'm having a problem, thank God I know there's a solution. And that's why we pour into the Word tonight. You know, I think all of us, if we're honest at one time or another, we've been offended. We've had an issue with being easily offended or things getting on our nerves or upsetting us, frustrating us, whatever. And sometimes it can be the smallest of things, right? It can be insignificant, seemingly insignificant things, right? For me, personally, what Pastor Donnie over the years has had to work through is things that might seem small to maybe you. Maybe this is just me, but whenever I'm driving, right? And you let somebody in, right? Like you're going along and there's a merging and, you know, you kind of let them go in front of you and, you know, you're kind of looking through their, you know, rearview mirror or whatever, expecting them to give you what? The thank you wave, right? Expecting them at least to say, you know, hey, mister, you know, I see that you're so Christ-like and you're being so godly. Thank you so much for being such a good Christian. You know, I just want to say thank you for letting me in, right? Is that just me? But then whenever that doesn't happen, you're like, oh, really? Oh, well, shoot, if I have another opportunity, I'm not letting you in again, right? As a matter of fact, I'm going to get right up behind you, right on your tail, and right past you, and then give him a look, right? Most of the time, that doesn't end well. I'm just saying, right? Or maybe it's like, you know, you're going into a restaurant or a gas station or, you know, any kind of building, and, you know, what do you do in Texas, gentlemen? You do what? You open the door, especially for a lady, right? And whenever you open the door, of course, you expect the person, because they're a human being with a brain and a heart, to look over and say, thank you, sir, or that was kind. At least give a nod, a wink, you know, some kind of something. But whenever it doesn't happen, what happens? You can get offended, right? Well, man, that person just must not, blah, blah, blah. Or, you know, maybe the enemy really has a hold on us in this area, and we start to think that maybe it's something racist. Uh-oh, did it get quiet because I stepped on a nerve, right? Maybe the reason that person didn't say thank you is because I'm this color and they're that color, right? Maybe it's because, you know, I'm dressed like this and they're dressed like that. Maybe that's why they didn't say thank you. Or maybe they expect somebody to open the door for them because of fill in the blank, right? As if it's our job to hold the door for people, right? Gentlemen, let me just say, hold the door for people. And that's not a Texas thing. That is a Christian thing. That is a Jesus thing, right? Serve other people. Amen? How many of you know technology has even given us new, creative, amazing ways to get offended? Right? Social media. Oh, my goodness. You know, you like all of your friends' Instagram pages and comment on every single one of their photos. And, you know, the one time that you post a picture and don't tag them and they get upset, right? All of a sudden, they've unfollowed you now, right? Or maybe they make a little snarky comment like, you know, hey, you forgot to tag me. I was there too. What, am I chopped liver? And then they do the little emoji that looks like liver. You know what I'm saying? But social media has given us even more creative ways to be offended. And now everybody's offended with everything, right? Oh, that shirt you wore is offensive. That thing that you did was offensive. I'm just going to say, I wore this shirt on purpose to hopefully offend every single one of you. It says, not all blacks are thugs. Not all whites are racists. Not all Muslims are terrorists. Not all Hispanics are illegals. And not all cops are bad. Have I successfully offended everybody? Good, because every single one of these things is the truth. But sometimes we get offended because something seems offensive instead of looking at the truth of the reality of what it actually is, right? Social media has really got us messed up on this. Or maybe it's a text message, right? You text that person and you're expecting a quick response. It's one of those like easy things, you know, you're expecting it, you're needing it, and you even see the bubbles pop up. Oh, man, when you see the three little bubbles that are going back and forth, you're like, yes, I'm going to get a response. Man, they love me. And then what happens? Bloop, the bubbles go away. And you're like, what happened? You know, you like turn your phone on airplane mode and then back on. You restart it. You're like, maybe my phone's jacked up, you know, but they don't respond. Or maybe it takes them a day to respond. And you're like, really? I thought we were like best buds. And apparently I'm in the 1 day response time friend list. Like, I can't even get one within the same 24-hour period, right? And then we're offended. We're upset. We're like, well, what's going on with them? Why don't they? Maybe some of you, it's family members, right? Whenever you go over to their house to hang out or at family functions or Christmas or whatever, and, you know, they always, well, 27 and still working at fill in the blank, huh? Wow, you're 22 and still in college, huh? Hey, maybe you should start studying, right? Or maybe it's something like, hey, whenever I was your age, I was doing blank. Or maybe it's something like, hey, why do you have that kind of hair? Why do you wear that kind of clothes? And what happens? We get offended. And what happens? There begins to be a separation between people that God has called us to love and that God has called us to have influence with and to be in unity with, all because they don't like the way your hair looks. Hello, have you seen your pastor's hair? I have many opportunities on a daily basis to be offended for what people have to say about my hair. But guess what? My hair and my beard is probably closer to Jesus than what most of 21st century United States looks like. Jesus had a beard and long hair. So did all of the disciples, right? Come on. If I'm lying, I'm frying. Every single picture I've ever seen of Jesus and the disciples, they have long hair and a beard. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I'm just trying to be like Jesus. You don't have to have a beard or long hair to be like Jesus, but it helps. But some of you, maybe it's not an insignificant thing. Maybe for you, that area of offense, maybe it's not something as silly or funny as somebody not waving or somebody not saying thank you or somebody having something to say about your, you know, skinny jeans with the holes in them. Maybe it's something more serious. Maybe it was a betrayal. Maybe for some of you, it was some kind of abuse from somebody that you trusted. Maybe for some of you, somebody left you. Maybe somebody in an authority figure used the trust that you had for them to abuse you physically, emotionally, verbally, sexually. And there's become this offense there that's had a grip on you for years. Come on, in a room this big and in an audience as large as we have online, I believe by the Holy Spirit that God is wanting to release those offenses. God is wanting to get rid of that past pain. And whenever it gets quiet like that, whenever I start calling those things out, I know that it's not because you're intently listening. It's because God is speaking to you about whatever that thing is, and he's wanting you to open that closet and get that junk out. And tonight we're going to get free from offense. We're going to learn how to overcome offense. Amen? You know, some of you, it's easy to come to church on Sunday or Tuesday and lift your hands and worship Jesus and dance around and say amen and praise God and take notes and all these kind of things to celebrate Jesus. But then the next day you're going out there and not extending grace that Jesus came in and came to operate in. You're not extending that same grace to people that Jesus died for. Am I the only one? Some of you, you know, you come in and you know, you're willing to be vocal and say, oh, yes, God, help me with this issue. Like, oh, man, God, I keep struggling with this. And, you know, God, I know I need to change and, you know, all these kind of things. And you give it to Jesus, and that's a great thing. Please keep doing that. But then whenever you realize that somebody else has a struggle that they're continuing to go through, now all of a sudden we judge them because their thing doesn't look like your thing, because their sin is much more easily identifiable because it's an external sin. My wife says this. She says, everybody has fat. It just shows up different on some people, right? Some people have an issue with, right, eating too much or eating the wrong kinds of foods or whatever the case may be. Some people, though, their fat doesn't show up from eating the wrong kind of foods. Their fat's on the inside because they're rude and they're not kind, right? Because they're judgmental, because they backbite and they backstab, and they're fat and ugly on the inside. Come on. I'm preaching to somebody tonight because you need to hear this. I want you to write this down. This is a mantra that probably for years now the Lord has been talking to me about, and anytime I have the opportunity to get offended, I just begin to speak this over me. And I haven't been perfect in this. I'll be the first one to admit that. But the Lord gave me this term, and I'm probably not the first one that's ever heard this term, But he had me begin to speak and confess that I am unoffendable. I am unoffendable. And I believe that all of you, whenever you have that opportunity arise to take offense to something, if you immediately shut it down and say, nope, I am unoffendable. I am unoffendable. That means it is impossible for me to be offended. It's not even in my possible reactions. It's not even in my possible responses to react to this issue. And I really want you to write this down, because this is where we're going to really jump into the heart and the meat of the message. Our life is too short and our calling is too important to live offended. It's on the screen behind me. Our life is too short and our calling is too important to live offended. You know, our life is a breath. In the grand scheme of eternity, our life is but a breath. The average life expectancy in the United States is somewhere in the mid-70s, right? I believe that we can all believe God for over 100, right? The Bible says the days of a man shall be 120. I know that's what Brother Copeland is believing for. That's what Miss Gloria is believing for, Pastor George, Pastor Terry. There's teaching that they have done on that. I encourage you to go back and read it. That's my goal, 120. But either way, our life is a breath, and it's over. Your calling is far too important. There are people in life that you are the only Jesus that they're ever going to see. You're the only Bible that they're ever going to read. You're the only sermon that they're ever going to hear. And I don't mean because you're going to preach to them. I mean because you're going to live your life in a way that you're a living epistle, as Paul says, unto God. What does that mean, a living epistle? It means that the way that you live, the way that you interact with people, what people will be able to see it just the same as a sermon with 3 points. They'll be able to say, wow. Man, you know, Scott, he's all about loving people. Man, he's all about caring for people. He's all about serving people. Those are the 3 things that I know about Scott. And I know that there's something different about him. And I hear him every once in a while, he'll say, hey, God bless you. So maybe, just maybe, that thing that's different about him is that he's a Jesus follower. And you know what? I need something different. And by Scott living his life like that, he's living a sermon. He doesn't have to preach it, but his calling is too important. What Scott does in his business is too important to live offended. His life is too short, and every single one of you, your life is too short. Your calling is too important. The people that God has placed around you and in front of you and in your path are too important to God for you to live offended. Because if you live offended, you won't ever be able to be as truly effective as God wants you to be. If you're offended, you'll never be as effective for Jesus. Your life is too short and your calling is too important. You know, Jesus called us to do even greater things than him. I think sometimes we forget that Jesus didn't say, hey guys, you know, if you can just do like one or two of the things that I did, you'll be doing pretty good. Like if, you know, if you can preach or, you know, if you can lay hands on the sick and see him recover, you know, one out of every 300 times, like, man, you might be doing pretty good. No, what did he say? He said, go and do greater things. And what does the Bible say? That all of the healing, all of the miracles, all the things that Jesus did, that if every single story would have been written in a book, that the world would not even be able to contain the books that could be written. And we're called to do greater. I don't know about you, but I want to fill up the whole state of Texas with books about what Pastor Donnie Petty did for the kingdom. How about you, Corey? You want to fill up Alabama with the number of books that could be written about the miracles and the power of God that flowed through your life to the world around you? Every single one of us has the same calling and the same ability and the same opportunity. You don't have to have this microphone. At times, I wish I didn't have to have the microphone, if you want me to be honest. And sometimes some of you don't want to have the calling that you have, but if you don't do it, who will? If you don't reach them, who will? If you don't live your life separated from offense so that you can truly love people, how are they ever going to see who Jesus truly is? If you're living in offense, you won't be as effective. We're called to be the salt of the world, not to be the saltiest people in the world. Y'all didn't expect Pastor Donnie to know about what salty means, huh? We're called to be the salt of the world, not to be the saltiest people in the world. I don't know about you, but I am so tired of Christians being known for being rude and judgmental and cliquish. I don't know about you, but I can't see a single person, a single instance, a single moment, a single story in the Bible where somebody came to Jesus and they walked away feeling condemned. I don't see a single story in the Bible where somebody came to Jesus in need and they left with the same need. The only people that Jesus ever turned away, ever rebuked, and ever was harsh with was who? The people that should have known better. The Christians of the day. The religious people. I don't want to be known as a religious person. I want to be known as a person that looks like Jesus because of my relationship with him, how close I am to him, that whenever I get close to people, they experience Jesus. Not religion. Religion has never saved a single person. Religion is about rules and regulations and do this and don't do that. That's not what the kingdom is about. But guess what? Whenever you get a hold of Jesus, the king himself, all those other things will come out in the wash. You won't want to do the things that you used to do. The people around you won't want to do the things that they used to do whenever you get in a relationship with them because they see that you're not doing it and you don't have the guilt and you don't have the pain and you don't have the destruction. So there must be something about the way you're living that I want to live like you. And that's how every single person that came into contact with Jesus left. They wanted to be around him more, not less. They wanted to be like him more, not less. And the more that we spend time in his word, that we spend time with his people, that we spend time worshiping him and finding out what he says about us and finding out who we are and finding out how he's inside of us and he's called us to do far greater things, the more we do that, we'll be so far away from offense. It won't even be possible for us to get offended because somebody didn't like our picture. Because we don't care who liked our picture because we know who loves us better and more than anybody. I don't need likes. I don't need comments. I got a whole book full of comments right here that are far more important than anything that you could write on my Instagram. I got a full book full of likes and loves and hearts. I don't need social media retweets. Come on, somebody. Small people hold big grudges. Small people hold big grudges. Proverbs 19:11, it says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to, watch this, overlook an offense. Watch how the Word English Bible says it. I'm not sure if I gave you guys this, but it's Proverbs 19:11 in the Word English Bible. It says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. What does that mean, to overlook an offense? It doesn't mean to pretend it didn't happen. It doesn't mean to pretend like it wasn't wrong what that person did. It doesn't mean to overlook and to pretend like that was not a moment in history that actually happened. We're not going to close the divide in this country between the races if we pretend that it didn't happen. But what does that word overlook an offense mean? I believe that's the most imperative word in this scripture. It means that you are making a conscious decision to let it go. Not to forget it. Not to pretend it didn't happen, but to let it go. In Proverbs 19:11, the two Hebrew words that are used, this is so powerful, it means to pass over. Who's ever heard in the Bible that term pass over? The Passover lamb, the Passover feast, right? We know that originally it happened in the when the children of Israel were in Egypt, bound up. And what happened? The Bible says that they took the blood of the spotless lamb, the sacrificial lamb, and they would do what? Place it over the doorpost of every single home. And then what would happen? Whenever the angel of death would come by, and it would see the blood that had been placed over that home and the people in that home, it would do what? It would pass over. Why is this important? Because you're not going to be able to do it just by you trying harder to overlook offenses. Just to forget about it and let it go. Oh, I'm going to try harder to let it go. It's not going to work. The only way that you can truly pass over an offense is to apply the blood to that person that's offended you. Whatever you view them through the blood of Jesus, the same blood that took you out of hell, that took you out of the mire and the muck and the destruction of your past, that thank God when he looks at you, he looks at you through the blood. So that you didn't get what you deserved, guess what you can do? You can put the blood of Jesus over that person and say, God loves that person just as much as he loves me. God has died for him just like he died for me. I had just as many sins as he had, but thank God when I put the blood over that situation, I don't have to be offended. It's time we get rid of offense. It's the enemy's plan to separate and divide us into such small factions that we're useless. It's not just white or black or Republican or Democrat. It's not even about that. The enemy has already been doing that for years. He's trying to get us segregated even more. Right? Far right Republicans, far left liberals. I see comments online where African Americans are trying to speak out and trying to speak truth on how we can move forward, not just talking about the problem, but focusing on a solution. And what are they called by their own race? Uncle Toms. Imagine that. You're fighting for your race and you get segregated and divided from your own race. Folks, that at that point, that has nothing to do with racism. That is a demonic spirit of division and offense that the enemy is just winding up the key and then stepping back and letting it go. It's a spirit. It's the same thing on every side of the fence, because the truth of the matter is there is no fence. It's not about what side of the fence you're on. It's not about what color your political race is. It doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or Republican. It's not about that. We can have differing views, but we can still be in unity. We can have debates. We can have conversations, but still not be in offense, but still stay in unity. Because that's the most important thing. It says that the glory, it is to his glory to overlook an offense. To his glory. You know, passing over, I think about whenever you're in a plane and you pass over a mountaintop. You know, God doesn't want us just focusing on the offense. He doesn't just want us focusing on that situation. He doesn't just want us focusing on that mountain. Pilots don't focus on the mountain that's in front of them. They focus on the destination that's ahead of them. And what happens? Watch this. As they're coming up to that mountain and they begin to pass over, if they pull up early enough, there's actually a slingshot that happens. That it actually slingshots them up and over the mountain to get them faster and further towards their destination. The same thing happens in your life. Whenever the enemy sets a trap for you for offense, and instead of focusing on the offense, God wants you to focus above. Come on, am I talking to anybody? He wants you to focus above the offense, because when you get your eyes up above the offense, that's whenever God can slingshot you up and past, and now you don't even know what happened. That pain isn't even there anymore. It's not even in your rearview mirror. God wants to slingshot us over the offense. You know, there's a quote by a 16th century philosopher, and you don't hear me quote philosophers much, but this man was known as the father of philosophy. And whenever you see his name, you might say it wrong, but it's René Descartes, not René Descartes. But he said this, and just keep in mind, anything good that any of these kind of psychologists or any of these kind of people ever say that everybody's like, whoa, that's so enlightening. 99% of the time, matter of fact, scratch that, 100% of the time, if it's ever anything good, it's in some way scripturally based, okay? They didn't just think of it on their own and like they got one good that God forgot about, okay? The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. But watch what René Descartes said. He said, whenever anyone has offended me, I try to raise my soul so high that the offense cannot reach it. I try to raise my soul so high that the offense cannot reach it. Sounds like Proverbs 19:11 to me. To overlook an offense. To get higher than the offense. To pass over the offense. Come on, somebody. So there's only 2 points tonight, and we're going to get through these quick. We're going to get through these quick. Number one, and these are confessions. These are confessions. They're not just tickly, feely-good points that sound good or that have alliteration or anything like that. It's not just about that. These are confessions that I believe if you will make them over your life, especially whenever you're in the middle of a situation where offense wants to creep in, if you'll make these confessions over your life, I believe it will pass you over more and more of these offenses and more of these things that someday you won't even recognize how silly the things that used to trip you up were. Or you'll realize, rather, how silly they were. But number one in your notes, I'm getting over being easily offended. I'm getting over being easily offended. That is not just speaking to how easy it is for you to get offended, but that's how small of a thing that it takes for you to get offended. Remember earlier, we talked about the text message or the social media or the not holding the door, those silly, inconsequential, insignificant things that do not matter in the course of eternity, that do not matter even in the course of your day. Like if you want to hold the door open for somebody, you should be doing it because you love that person and Jesus called you to serve the world, not because they're going to say thank you. Because chances are, even if they say thank you, they're probably not even thinking, wow, what a nice guy that was. They're probably just an automatic response, and they're thinking about what they need to get inside or the fact that they've been traveling for 2 hours, and they're so glad to hit the restroom. They're not thinking about you anyways. So what does it really matter if they do or if they don't? I'm getting over being easily offended. Ephesians 4:2 says this, always be humble and gentle. Be humble and gentle. And be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Why? Because of your love. What did Jesus say about how we loved one another? That people would know that we were his because of how we love people. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Whenever I hear that term allowance, I think about how I was gypped whenever I was a kid because I never got one. I took out the trash, I swept, I mopped, I did all the stuff. If mom and dad, if you're watching, I'm just saying, a little interest, compounding interest over the last 32 years, I'm just saying, what's up? You can send a check, you can pay it in installments, it's all good. I'm cashing in that allowance today, baby. But I think about that term allowance, and why do parents give children an allowance? Because they're children, they can't provide for everything that they need, right? But they're trying to teach them something. They're trying to give them some leverage by which to attain things that otherwise they wouldn't be able to attain on their own. They're giving them an allowance. So why should we give other people an allowance? It's the same thing whenever we make allowance for their faults because they're not able to be perfect. They can't provide for themselves to be perfect. Does anybody in this room know anybody perfect? Thank God, we would have had a completely different turn of the sermon had one of you said, yes, I know somebody perfect. Obviously, Jesus is that one. Trick question. I love how like 7 of you guys were like, oh, did Pastor Donnie just say that God isn't perfect? But watch this. Because you're not perfect, and you shouldn't expect them to be perfect, whenever you give them an allowance, enough room to allow for them to not be perfect, it will actually help them to become fully perfect. And it will actually give them the room and the grace and the mercy and the love that they need to actually become and be able to provide and to actually be able to not be that jerk, that, you know, bad friend, that person who doesn't respond, whatever it is. It will actually give them the ability and the room and the grace to be the person that God's called them to be. You know, you can write this down as well. We judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. That one hits me hard. I'm not going to lie. We judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. You know, the moment we do something wrong, somebody gets upset with us, what do we say? Come on, man, don't you know my heart? Come on, that wasn't my intention. I didn't mean for it to sound like that. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Surely you know that wasn't my heart. And we get upset with them. But what about whenever it's turned the other way? I can't believe they did that. That must be because of blank. The reason they didn't respond is because, you know, they found other friends that they just like more and they just didn't want to respond to me. And I'm old hat and I'm blah, blah, blah. Right? And we just get in this spiral where we just become something and go somewhere that none of us want to go. Why? Because we judge ourselves based on our intent, based on our heart, but we judge other people based on their actions. You can write this down too. We should be better and quicker at giving allowance than we are at expecting it. We should be better and quicker at giving allowance than we are at expecting it. Jesus didn't hang on the cross and say, I can't believe all of you guys are doing this. Don't you know what you're doing is wrong? Come on, guys. Like, whenever I said that I am the bread of life, like, I didn't mean actually eat my body. Like, come on, guys. Whenever I said that, you know, if you drink my blood, then, you know, you'll inherit eternal. I didn't actually mean, like, cut me open and drink my blood out of a glass. Like, come on, guys. He wasn't looking for other people to give him allowance. What did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't even realize what they're doing. He was giving us the example of making allowance for other people's faults. Even in the midst of hanging on a cross, he still made allowance for other people's faults. Even the thief that moments before his last breath, I mean, he could feel the heat of hell. He was that close. He was a moment away from spending eternity in hell, separated from God. And he cried out one time. And Jesus made allowance for all the things that he had done wrong. He made allowance for him. And as believers, as Christians, we should be even more mature at this. But I feel like the world is even more accepting of people that they disagree with than we are. Because we expect everybody to make allowance for us. But we don't first extend that same grace and allowance for them. And by the way, when you extend grace, the Bible says in Corinthians that you should give love and give grace without any expectation of receiving anything in return. The Message, I believe, says give love without receipt. I don't know about you, but whenever I buy something, I want my receipt to prove that I purchased it, so that if I want to return it, I'm not going to have any problems. If I don't get everything out of that product that I want, if I don't get the full value of the dollars that I gave in exchange in that transaction, I want a receipt to prove that I can get it back. But God said that's not how you should love people. You should not love people thinking, if they do this, then they're worthy of my love. If you are giving love on that basis, it is not love that you're giving at all. It is not love that you're giving at all. You know, people are rarely trying to offend you. Do you realize that? That person that cuts you off, or that person that doesn't say thank you whenever you hold a door open for them, that person that, you know, is rude and just cuts in line in front of you at Walmart and doesn't even realize that you were standing there trying to push your basket. It's not about you. They're not trying to offend you. Maybe, just maybe, they're in their own world. Maybe they just had a bad day. Maybe, like me, they spilled coffee on themselves on the way to a really important function. And they had to clean their car and clean themselves up from coffee. And so maybe they're just a little bit frustrated. Maybe that's why they were late to that meeting with you, that they said they were going to be there at this time. Maybe that's why. Maybe that person that didn't realize it and swerved over into your lane, maybe they just got off the phone hearing that their wife got diagnosed with cancer. Maybe they just got bad news. Maybe they have something else going on in your life that if you were to find out about it, you would totally give them all the room and all the space and all the allowance in the world. But why do we have to know it to give it? Why should we only be able to give it if we know about what that situation is? I don't know about you, but my Bible says that Jesus, while we were still sinners, I said before we knew him, before there was any promise that you would love him or call on him or give your heart to him or call him Lord, before any of that, he jumped up on the cross for you. He was rendered utterly disfigured and not even recognizable as a man before you ever took a single step towards him. Matter of fact, you are running full speed ahead away from him. That's the example that Jesus set for us. This message could fit in the upside down kingdom from a couple months ago. Everything is counterintuitive. The world is looking to give love based on reciprocation. And for those of you that are going to get married, let me give you a little hint in advance. Marriage is not a contract. It's not about that piece of paper that you sign your name on the line that the justice of the peace gives you. That is a contract. Contracts are built on mutual distrust. Because I don't know you too well, and because I'm not quite sure what I'm going to get out of this, we're going to put obligations and contractual stipulations that if you don't do what you say you're going to do, then I can back out as well. Marriage is not a covenant. Friendships should not be contracts. They should be covenants. Covenants are built on mutual trust. By saying that, you know what, Jazz, no matter what you do, no matter if you ever get me a birthday gift because I love you, I'm going to give to you anyways. You know what, Jason, man, because I love you, because I want to love you like Christ loved the church, man, you know what, man, even though you were short with me and snippy with me the other day and, you know, I reached out for you for help and you didn't even call me back for 2 weeks, man, guess what, I love you anyways, man. I'm not going to unfollow you on Twitter. I'm not going to start subtweeting you on Twitter. I'm not going to start talking to everybody else about all of the stuff that you told me to not tell anybody, and I'm going to start broadcasting your secrets. I'm not going to do that. That's not what love does. I'm going to overlook that offense so that it can slingshot me towards the destiny that God has for me. I'm not going to be thwarted. I'm not going to be stopped. Their bad mood is not about you. Their careless driving is not about you. Men, their PMS is not about you. Until you remind them that maybe the reason they're acting like that is because. And then it does become about you. And then it's all about you. Which, by the way, men, don't ever do that. Guys, before you're married, just know, don't ever bring that up. Or so I've read in books. Here's some things that you can do to train yourself, and this is important. This is important. These are some things that you can do to help train yourself to always stay in line to where you're never going to get an offense, to keep a stable footing, to keep a cornerstone on Jesus. This is important. You can ask yourself these questions. Whenever somebody does something that you think is wrong or that could be easily labeled as offensive or that you could take offense to, ask, I wonder what they're going through. They must have had something happen. They must be dealing with something. Because remember, hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. Man, I wonder what they're going through. Man, that guy that keeps swerving over, man, whatever's going on in his life, Father, I pray that you would bless him. God, I pray that you would send people across his path, God, to share your word and to share the love of Jesus with that person. God, I pray that whatever's going on in their family, God, that you would just unite that family back together. And you can just begin to pray for them, and God will even specifically give you words of knowledge to pray over that person. You don't even know why you're praying about, you know, their grandma's cancer, but you just feel like you're supposed to pray that. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Holy Spirit is about. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will give you the Holy Spirit to show you things to come. How effective can you be praying for somebody if you know what they don't even know? How effective can you be to influence things in the natural that haven't even happened yet because God showed them to you in the supernatural and you're getting ahead of them to cut them off before they ever come to pass? Come on. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. I had a pastor one time that we had some interaction in ministry, and I actually never even had met the guy. I never had even talked to him face to face. But he had said some things about me and some things that were not fair and, again, was assuming on my heart, didn't know my intent, didn't know me at all. And I had the opportunity to take offense. And I wish I could say that I was perfect. I wish I could say that I never thought, like, man, what's up with that guy? He's kind of a jerk. Like, man, why would he say that about me? I wish I could say that I was perfect, but God helped me throughout this. And I want to show you what can end up happening whenever we get an offense because of assumptions, because we don't overlook even a potential offense. Even potentially that person meant that, but you know what? I'm not even going to assume that's what they meant. I'm going to assume the best and get over. It was a few years after the initial whatever thing that was said about me. It was a few years after that, and he was actually at a conference preaching. And the Holy Spirit told him to publicly apologize to Pastor Donnie Petty. Seems like a really, like, come on, God, really in front of people? Like, can't I just do it back in my prayer closet? Like, I don't have to do this where I'm being recorded and, like, people are going to know. But he stepped out whenever God nudged him, and he apologized. I got word of it, and we ended up talking through some of these things, and he said, man, he said, I got to apologize. He said, I made some assumptions about you. He said, I was going through a really hard time in my life. He said, there was a lot of things hitting me from all kinds of areas that, man, it would take weeks to even describe everything that was happening. And I said things about you that were completely unfair, and over the years, you've proven them, every single one, to be completely opposite of what I said. And he said, man, I have to repent to you and tell you that the last few years have been the most fruitless years of my ministry. That's what offense can do. Ladies and gentlemen, your life is too short. Your calling is too important to ever get an offense. And by the way, the rest of the story is me and this guy are buds now. He's actually an awesome dude. He actually thinks I'm an awesome dude. We have fun together. We chat. We hang out. He's a great dude. And imagine what could have happened had we navigated around that offense. Imagine if I would have reached out earlier than 5 years. Imagine if I would have been in a place, maturity-wise, where I wouldn't have waited for him to ask for forgiveness before I called him to offer forgiveness. Right? Remember back to Jesus. He didn't wait for us to ask for a Savior before he came. He didn't wait for us to ask for forgiveness before he gave it to us. Every single sin that Jesus forgave was in the future. Because the forgiveness of sins didn't take place until he rose from the dead. So every sin after that was in the future. Even the disciples' sins were in the future. That's not what asking for forgiveness is about. It's not about to receive forgiveness. It's about to receive cleansing of your heart, to purge yourself of all that junk, to get rid of the offense. Life is too short, and the calling is too great. And number two, and we'll be closing with this. These are the big things. I'm getting over the big offenses. These are confessions that you can make. Some of you, it's just the silly stuff. It's the easy stuff. But some of you, it's big stuff. Legitimate, significant hurts, significant things that were done to you that haven't been easy, that have been very painful, real pain, massive betrayal. Betrayal, abuse. Some of you were molested, lied to, lied about, put in horrible situations. Some of you, they're legitimate issues. But you have two options tonight. You have two options in life with any offense, but especially the big ones. Two options. You can either spend time rehearsing it, or you can spend time releasing it. What happens whenever you rehearse for a play, for a movie, for your lines? What happens whenever you rehearse? You get better at it. You get deeper into the character. You get deeper into the script. You get deeper into it. And it begins to become you. What happened with Heath Ledger? The guy who played the Joker in Batman. He had rehearsed a psychopath so much that it got rooted into him and who he was. And it was all that he could see, all that he could think. And it ultimately led to his demise. The same thing can happen whenever you rehearse what that person said, whenever you rehearse that situation, whenever you just keep it on repeat, that video in your mind, like a hard drive, just over and over and over again rehearsing. Well, they said this, and then I said that, and I can't believe they said this back. And what happens? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it becomes harder for you to ever move past it. Or you can spend your time releasing it. Releasing it. But you can't do both. You can't do both. Rehearsing the pain does not bring healing from it. Rehearsing the pain does not bring healing from it. Write this down. You can rehearse and relive, or release and forgive. You can rehearse and relive, or release and forgive. Colossians 3:13 says this: make allowance for each other's faults. There's that thought process again. And it goes on to say, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So I want you to repeat this after me, make it personal. Say, because Jesus forgave me, I forgive others. Now say it one more time. Let it really get deep. Because Jesus forgave me, I forgive others. Some of you are thinking about that somebody right now. Whoever that others was, you have a person. You might even have multiple persons. So how do you forgive them? After the unfair thing that was done to you, said about you, after the lies and the betrayals and the pain, the hurt, how could they do that to somebody they love? How could they say that about somebody that they say they care so much about? How could they leave the family and leave mom whenever we were so young? How could they have done that if they truly loved us? If I was worthy of love, how could they do that? How do you forgive somebody like that? It's a process. It's a process. How do I forgive someone who's hurt me so much? The first and number one thing you have to do is pray for them. What does the Bible say? Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for them. God, I give that person grace in the same measure that, God, I've received grace. God, and I received all of your grace, all of your mercy, all of your love, all of your blood was for me. So, God, all of your blood was for them. And I appropriate the same love towards them. Maybe some of you have experienced infidelity. I know we don't have a whole lot of married people here, but maybe it's somebody watching online. I just feel this so strong in my spirit. Maybe it was somebody in your family. Maybe you've been affected by it. And some of you would say, yeah, but Pastor Don, you know, the Bible says, you know, adultery is grounds for divorce. So, you know, I mean, that should happen. How could you ever get past that? I mean, Jesus even said, adultery is grounds for divorce. Yeah, but you know what else adultery is grounds for? Forgiveness. Yeah, but Pastor Donnie, abuse. That's grounds for me to separate from that person and to not want to be around them. Yeah, but you know what else abuse is grounds for? Grace and mercy and forgiveness. Yeah, but Pastor Donnie, you don't know about what that friend did to me. You don't know about how they hurt me. You don't know about the pain I've experienced. But you know what pain also gives you room for? To forgive and to release. And as you do that, healing will come. Healing will come not just to you, but to them. But do you know that forgiveness is not about fixing the issue? It's about healing your pain. I've heard T.D. Jakes say that forgiveness is not about them, it's about you. And whenever you forgive, you cut the cord. You get rid of the ball and chain that, whether you realize it or not, you've been dragging around from that past, from that hurt, that pain, that thing they did, that thing they said. You may not even realize it, but you're hobbled. You're slowed down. God's wanting you to run. God's wanting you to head in this direction and do this thing and function in your calling in this way, but you're slow. You're behind schedule. Why? Because you're holding on to offense and unforgiveness. And God wants you to pray for that person, release them, and bless them. Say this after me. Say, I won't rehearse it. I will release it. I believe the more you forgive and release, the further you'll put that behind you, the less the pain will affect you. And I believe that in time, with God's help, He won't just help you get past it. He'll help you get over it. He'll help you pass over any potential thing in the future that might even resemble that same thing that hurt you from the past. Some of you, the pain that you feel today because of what happened yesterday has nothing to do with yesterday. It has to do with something that happened years ago that you've buried deep down inside, you haven't dealt with, you haven't forgiven, you haven't released. And so the slightest thing that seems like that thing from back there sets you off. And now you're offended at that person when it has nothing to do with them. Nothing at all. And I believe God is wanting us all to look inside and to look in our past and to look at the things that frustrate us and say, God, why am I frustrated at that? God, why does that offend me? I want to close with this, and if we can have the musicians up. I want to tell you a story about Joseph. Some of you know about Joseph. We see the story of Joseph, and he has many brothers, and he tells his brothers and his dad about this dream that he has. And this dream is basically everybody, his whole family's bowing down to him, and he's in a great position of power and a position of honor and a position of influence. And his brothers didn't like it. His dad didn't like it. They shunned him. They were upset with him. They were mad at him. They were jealous of him. They were indignant. And so what happens? His brothers actually sell him into slavery. His brothers betray him for money. Sound like anybody else with a name that starts with J in the Bible that was sold and betrayed for money to be bound up in chains? Joseph is a type and shadow of Jesus. Jesus was sold out by his brothers, by his own disciples, and forgotten about, betrayed. So Joseph gets sold into slavery. And what happens is he ends up getting lied about. He ends up having false accusations. People say he raped somebody. People say he did this and people say he did that. And he ends up in jail in the worst place you could possibly be. Jail today is like a 4-star hotel compared to jail back then. You get time outside and you get time with the internet. Back then, jail was normally underneath the city in the sewage. The sewage would actually flow through the jails, and that's where Joseph was. But what happens? Joseph didn't focus on his offense. He didn't let the pain of his past stop him from the destiny that God had placed before him and the dream that God had put inside of him. He did not allow offense to trip him up. He stayed over it. He stayed on top of it. He passed it over. And so years go by, years. And Joseph ends up getting promoted and promoted. His faithfulness, his talent, his humility, his servant heart is noticed by the king, noticed by the Pharaoh. And he ends up getting promoted time and again, all the way to be number 2 in all of Egypt. Just like his dream that God had given him foretold. But watch what happens. Years later, there's a famine. And Egypt is the only place with food because of the anointing that was on Joseph's life. There was no famine in Egypt, but all around there was. And so one day his brothers, his family come knocking at Pharaoh's door. Hey, Pharaoh, man, we're dying. Can we buy some food? Can we buy some grain? Can we buy some food? Like, you have what we need to sustain life. And guess who was in charge of that whole operation? Joseph. Imagine the opportunity he had when he saw his brothers. Oh, I've been rehearsing this for years. I'm going to say this, you blankety blank this, and you did that to me, and I'm going to get him, I'm going to burn him with this, and I'm going to get him with that, and I'm going to do this and say that. Imagine the opportunity he had to have the perfect comeback, the perfect sick burn for his brothers, the perfect opportunity to truly get even. But what did Joseph do? What did Joseph do? He had been forgiving him, forgiving them and releasing them from the pain of the past for years. And some of you, it's been years since that thing happened. Some of you, it was recently. But God's calling you to forgive and release. And there's a third part that we'll see in just a moment. But I want you to remember this. Just because you forgive and release does not mean that you won't feel the emotion. Just because you know that you've forgiven and that you've released and you know that God has something better, that doesn't mean that you don't feel the emotion of right now. Jesus knew full well that his best friend Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. He didn't even have to go to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. But what did Jesus do? He still experienced the emotion. He still wept. The Bible says, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why? Not because he hadn't understood that there was going to be a different outcome of that situation, but because he knew that it was still going to be a process for every one of us to have feelings and emotions, even in the midst of forgiving and releasing and trying to go over and pass over that hurt. And so look at what happened with Joseph in Genesis 42:23 is the last two verses. This is talking about the brothers. It says, of course, they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he had been speaking to them through an interpreter. But now Joseph turned away from them and began to weep. He had emotion. There was still pain, even though he had done everything that he needed to do to overcome the offense, to get past the pain. Genesis 43:30. It says, then Joseph hurried from the room because he was overcome with emotion for his brothers. He went into his private room where he broke down and wept. And after washing his face, which means that he must have had a boo-hoo, snot flying everywhere, tears all over, makeup messed up, mascara running down his face. Figuratively, I don't think he wore makeup. But he had to wash his face. He was so overcome with emotion. And it says, after washing his face, he came back out and keeping himself under control, watch this, he ordered, bring out the food. Bring out the food. He had done step one. He'd been praying for his brothers. He had released his brothers from the offense. And in the third part, he blessed them. Not just he spoke a blessing over them, but he physically did something to bless them. And I'm telling you, from something that happened to me within the last couple years, with somebody who I believed was in a place up here that I never expected them to do or say any of the things that they did or any of the things that they said. It was a complete misunderstanding, misrepresentation of my heart, who I was. And I was caught up in a prison. I was not overcoming the offense. I was not slingshotting past, and I was not passing over. I was not applying the blood to that person. But guess what? Once I did, and I started praying for that person, and I said, God, I don't even begin to understand what that person must be going through to do that, say that, treat me like that. But God, it must be bad. And so, Father, I pray for them. God, I speak the blood of Jesus over them. God, I forgive them. I release them from any hurt, any pain, anything that they've done that hurt me, that got me twisted up on the inside. God, I forgive them. And guess what I did after that? I did something to physically, tangibly, literally bless them. And I gave that person a physical gift. and not just a $5 Starbucks gift card that was just happened to be sitting in my car console. It took something. To give that was not easy. But I knew to complete the circle, to close the circuit of healing and forgiveness, and to truly apply the blood of Jesus, I had to do like what Jesus did. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." He prayed for, he forgave, he released. And then what was the final thing that he did? He said, "It's finished." What was he saying there? God, any hindrance to people receiving the blessing that you have for them is finished. And now, God, they have full access for them to receive my blessing. Guys, some of you need to go through that process. And it's not going to be easy. Sometimes God has it happen in an instant, and you go to bed one night and wake up completely different. And sometimes it's a process. But what I do know is this: He'll be with you every single step of the way. And if you'll do it His way, healing will come faster and faster and faster. And it'll seem like it's been years, but it's only been days. It'll seem like you don't even remember what happened, and it's only been weeks. Your life is too short. Your calling is too big to waste time being offended. Joseph told his brothers what was meant for evil, God has worked out for your good. Imagine that. Something that the enemy sent to offend you, God can actually use to slingshot you further and higher in the blessing, further and higher in your relationship with Him, further and higher in your influence with people, with the impact that you can have with those around you. Imagine that God can use even those things. So I want everybody to stand with me. I believe if we do this, I believe we'll have more friends and less enemies. Matter of fact, I believe it's possible to have no enemies and all friends. I believe we can live with way less drama. Who would say amen to less drama in your life? Three people. I believe we can live with less drama. I can believe we can actually enjoy time with our family whenever we hang out with them at holidays. I believe that that person that just bugs you and annoys you and frustrates you, and you always have opportunity for offense every time they talk to you, I believe that you can move right past that and fly right over it. And ultimately, the kingdom will advance because of it. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, this moment isn't about anybody else but you. I'm not speaking to your neighbor. I'm not speaking to anybody else except you. And if you can hear my voice, that means you. But I believe there's three different people tonight that God's really speaking to. I believe the first person is somebody that's been dealing with being easily offended. The silly stuff. The stuff that doesn't even matter. It's insignificant. It's inconsequential. It's irrelevant. It's ignorant. The dumb stuff. You can't even get to the big stuff because you're still getting tripped up on the easy little stuff. I believe God's wanting you to release that offense. Release the easily offendable thing that you've been walking through and become unoffendable. The second person, if you know tonight that God's been speaking to you, and I know that many of you here tonight, God has been speaking about something, somebody, some situation, some circumstance that happened that you've been offended about. You've tried to get past it, but you just haven't been able to. I believe that tonight God is wanting to release you and have you pass over that pain, have you pass over that past thing. And the last person, I believe God has called this generation to be an unoffendable generation. That's why the enemy fights us so hard in this area of offense. But that third person that you would say, I want to put a stake in the ground tonight, Pastor Donnie. I want to put the devil on notice tonight. I don't care if everybody in this room sees me or knows that I'm putting a stake in the ground to not be offended anymore. Because the truth of the matter is this. There might just be somebody needing you to take the first step to say, I'm not going to be offended anymore. And if they see you step out, maybe they'll step out too. That's what being a leader is all about, and God's called every single one of us to lead. So if you're in any three of those places tonight, you need to forgive somebody, release an offense, something that you've held on to, small or big, recent or something way in your past. Or if you want to be done being easily offended, or number three, if you would say, I'm putting a stake in the ground that I'm going to live unoffendable, I want you to come up to this altar right now. Don't wait for your friend. You're saying, I am done with the fence. I'm ready to live unoffendable. I'm ready to be part of a generation that the enemy will have to try a new tactic. He's going to have to come up with a new ploy, with a new plan, with a new way of dividing and conquering. I'm done with the fence. I'm done with separating from friends and family that I know that I'm called to be close to. But every time the smallest thing comes up, I get offended. Or I just can't forget about that thing from the past. I want you guys to get in here close together. If you're on the edges, come out close. Or come in close, rather. And we're going to pray. Father God, we thank you for this word tonight, God. God, and I thank you, Lord, that it was active, God, and moving and breathing, God, in every single one of our lives in a different way, God, exactly how we needed it to, Father. God, I pray that you spoke to the deepest, darkest, destructive past pain, God, in every single one of our hearts, every single one of our lives, God. Father God, I thank you that you're helping us, God, to live free of offense. God, to live unoffendable. God, to extend grace. God, to make allowance for each other's imperfections and faults. God, that we would apply the blood to every person that would potentially offend us, God. That pain and that death and that destruction would pass over. I believe there's more people that need to come up here right now. Right now, I believe there's more. This isn't a guilt thing. This isn't a condemnation thing. There's freedom that God wants. And for those of you that are watching online, I believe wherever you're at, you can make an altar right where you are. An altar is not just about a location. It's about the prostration of your heart. So, Father God, we just thank you, God, that you're speeding up the recovery and the healing, God, of any past hurt, God, any big offense, God, any big thing. God, I thank you, Lord, God, that we are releasing now by your grace, God, that person.